Romans 5, verse 20. Tonight's message is entitled Law and Grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 20 begins by mentioning the law. I'd like to take a moment and back up and see what Paul has already said about the law in Romans. The law was not given as a way by which we can be justified. The Jews thought differently, though. They thought that they could be saved by observing it. But Romans 3, verse 19 and 20 told us. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, Paul cannot be any plainer. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. In Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, Paul goes even further. He shows that the law was not even necessary to condemn us, because we have already been condemned by the sin of Adam. So if you think that you could be saved by the law, the keeping of the law, first in Romans 19 and 20, he says that it is the knowledge. The law shows you what sin is. It doesn't save you. It shows you what sin is. And Paul, like I said, he goes even further in saying that if the law hadn't been given by God, just the sin of Adam would condemn us, as we see in Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Somehow that doesn't sound fair to the human mind. In and of itself, apart from the Holy Spirit, that does not seem fair. But that is exactly what the scripture says. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So first of all, the law shows you a knowledge of sin, that you can't be saved by observing it. Then it says that we are being charged with Adam's sin. A person might say at this point, if these two things are true, then what is the purpose of the law? If this is true, what is the purpose of the law? If you cannot be saved by observing it, right? And if we're condemned by the sin of Adam, what is the point of the law? What is the purpose of the law? If we cannot be saved by the law, and the law is not even necessary for our condemnation, Bill, what is the point of the law? What's the point of having the law? I can't be saved by observing it, and I'm condemned by the sin of Adam. What is the purpose of the law? If we cannot be saved by the law, and if the law is not even necessary for our condemnation, why in the world was the law given? Why was it given? What does it do? Does it in fact do anything? As we look at it now, the law of God seems to be without a real purpose. If I can't be saved by observing it, if I can't be justified that way, if the law wasn't even necessary to condemn me because I'm condemned already by the sin of Adam, what's the purpose of the law? What is the real purpose of the law? And this is the question that has not been answered. What was suggested by Paul's mention of the law in verses 13 and 14. The law seems to be without a purpose. In Romans 5:13 and 14, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him to come. The law of God seems to be without a purpose. Verse 20, though, answers our question. If I can't be saved by keeping the law, if I'm condemned even without the law by Adam's sin, what in the world is the purpose of the law? Verse 20 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 20 seems to answer our question, but doesn't that create an entirely new set of problems? It seems to say that God wanted more sin. Doesn't that verse say that? Seems to say that? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And if we look at James 1, we know that that can't be the purpose of the law, that God wants us to sin more, that God wanted more sin, because James 1, 13 and 14 says this, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, people think that the law comes in and God causes people to sin by the giving of the law. God is not causing anyone to sin. The key to understanding Romans 5:20 is the word entered, or some translations say added. See, in verse 20, moreover, the law entered. In verse 12, we saw that same word. Look at verse 12 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as true, the one man, sin, entered the world. Now we see that the law entered. And that word entered, or added, it literally means to come alongside of. It comes alongside of. The law comes alongside of what? This is the key to understanding the law of God. The law of God is not bad. It doesn't cause any human being to sin. The law enters. It comes alongside of. Remember, the key to understanding this is the word entered. The law entered. It's a Greek word with para, and the word para means to come alongside of. When you hear that word parachurch, that's what it means. It comes, it's an organization that comes alongside of the church and works with the church. Para, it comes alongside. The law entered and comes alongside of what? It comes alongside of the sin that had already entered into the world. That's what it comes alongside of. It comes alongside of the sin that is there already. It doesn't cause you to sin. The sin is there already. As soon as we see that God sent the law to be alongside of sin, then we understand that the law was meant to exist in relationship to the sin that was already there. As you see with Paul in Romans 7, I would not have known that I was covenanting except for the law. The law didn't cause him to covet. He was coveting already. The law comes inside of the sin that is there already. So in actuality, in some way, shape, or form, when the Lord told Adam to not eat of that tree, he knew something already was in Adam's heart. And he gives the law, and what happens? He gives the law, and what happens? Adam sins. The law didn't cause him to sin. The law enters alongside of something that's there already. That's there and ready. In other words, the law, as I said, does not cause sin. Rather, it does something to sin. It brings out the true nature of the sin, and it brings out the magnitude of the sin so that it can be seen for what it truly is. That's why it is so horrific in pulpits, the majority of pulpits today. The law of God is not preached. It doesn't come alongside of the sinner. It doesn't come alongside of the sin that people see the true nature and the magnitude of their sin. When you hear the law preached, it brings out the true nature of the sin that is there already. When I preach the law, I'm not making you be covetous. You're covetous already. When I preach the law, I'm not causing you to be lustful. You're lustful already. When I preach the law, I'm not causing you to murder anybody. You're angry already. The preaching of the law comes in. It comes alongside of the sin that is in our hearts already, be it an unbeliever or a believer. The unbeliever hears the law and they flee to the cross to be justified. The believer hears the Lord preach, and what does he do? The same exact thing. When you hear that law preached every Sunday, when you hear it preached, it causes you as a believer to flee to Christ again. That's why Luther said repentance is necessary every day. I have to flee to Christ every single day. I don't flee there once. Because I open the Bible and I see the law every day and I'm like, I fall short. I gotta look to Christ. I gotta look to Christ. That's what it means. The just shall live by faith. Day by day, the law comes alongside of the sin that still resides here. There's a body of death, and now by faith, I don't have to give in to that sin. The power of sin has been broken in my life, in your life. If you're a believer, the power of sin is broken. You need not give in to it. When you give in to it, then you flee once again to Calvary. Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, I'm sorry. You look to Calvary. You look to the finished work of Christ again. As I said, the Lord doesn't cause sin. It brings out its true nature and its magnitude. That's why I said, when you're in the pulpit today and it's just all these, God loves you and God wants you to have a great marriage and a great family and attain this and attain that, and it's all this sugar-coated nonsense, it doesn't show you the true nature of sin. It doesn't show you the true magnitude of sin. And realize this. This is what I want you to get. It was because of grace. And in order that the grace of God might abound, that God did this. It was the grace of God. It was His grace, His unmerited favor towards Adam to give him that law. Because without the giving of that law, Adam would have never seen his desperate need of a Savior. It was the grace of God. If you heard the grace of God, and if you heard of the law of God, and you were converted, it was His grace that permitted you to hear the law being preached. It was His grace that caused you to see the magnitude of your sin. It was His grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of three ways in which the law causes sin to increase, causes you to see the magnitude of your sin and the true nature of it. As I said, in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Like I said, everybody today They think just, oh, okay, just preach grace. No reason to preach no law. Just give me grace, grace, grace. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Okay? If it's not sin, what is it? It's not certainly not neutral. On the contrary. Paul's saying on the contrary. It's not sin. On the contrary. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The law on the sign that says, beware of the bridge that is out, is not a bad thing. It's the grace of somebody telling you that the sign, that the bridge is out so you don't go off the cliff. See, the law is not bad. It causes you, for your knowledge to increase of the situation. Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin except through the law. How do you know that you're a sinner? Through the preaching of the law. If you're not a sinner, what in the world do I need a Savior for? I ought to be eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. If I'm not a sinner, I don't need no Savior. I don't need these rules and these laws, these commandments. But then again, the law has said. Martin Lloyd-Jones breaks this down into four parts about the increases our knowledge. First, the law defines sin for us. Before the giving of the law, we were in a sense like children. Before the giving of the law, we were like children. Children have the seeds of sin in them, and they behave sinfully. But there is a sense in which they often do not know that what they're doing or inclined to do is sinful. That little child that is being so selfish, okay? They're being selfish, and they don't understand they're being selfish until they're told, until the law is given by the parent or somebody else in authority. Stop that, little Johnny. You're being selfish. You're being covetous. You want that. Okay? So by you telling the child that, you're not causing the child to sin. The child is sinning already. You're making them aware. You're defining what sin is. And it was the same with you and I. Before you heard the law, you didn't really understand what adultery was, what murder was. I didn't think looking on somebody with lust in my heart was adultery. I didn't think being angry with somebody was murder. I didn't think if you coveted something of your neighbor's that that's sinful. So the law came alongside of the sin that was resident there already. As I said, the child, that's selfish. They begin to learn what selfishness is and that it's wrong when they're taught by the parent that this is wrong. This is sin. Secondly, the law reveals sin's nature. Realize this. The true essence of sin is that it's rebellion against God. You may do things to your wife, to your husband, to your brothers, to your sisters, to your aunt and your uncle and your neighbor and your co-worker. You may do all kinds of wicked things. But the thing that sin really does, and what the law shows you that it really does, is found in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's David's confession. After he takes Bathsheba, has sex with her, impregnates her, has Uriah murdered, and does all of these wicked things, the law showed him the true nature of sin. And until you get it in your head, against you, you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Ultimately, that person that you offended, that's not the issue. Your sin is against God Almighty. That is who your sin is against. And the law reveals that. Also, the law, when it comes alongside, the law exposes sin's power. It shows you your helplessness to stop sinning in and of yourself. We think that we can stop sinning anytime we want. I remember when I was a drug addict, I can stop whenever I want. So I go, really? Then stop. Never could. Never could. You want to see sin's power? You're a child of God with the Holy Spirit in me. Okay. I just showed you that when you sin, you have sinned against God Almighty. The law, though, will show you sin's power, even in a child of God. Okay. If for you to sin is rebellion against God Almighty, and you're a child of God, if you don't think sin's powerful, don't sin no more. That's somebody with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And we struggle day by day to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And you would not have known sin's power. I thought I could I smoked cigarettes. So I could quit any time I want. Problem was, I never wanted to. See? And you see the power. See? You see the power. Whatever your particular brand of bondage was, or a host of them, the law shows you when you hear thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The law exposes sin's power. The law reveals sin's nature. That's not a bad thing from God showing you. That's like you go to the doctor's office and you got cancer and the dude goes, you want to see the chart? You see that big lump you got there on your heart, on your brain? You see that? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because now, okay, we can do something about it. But like I said, people think the law, the revealing, the exposing of sin is bad. Also, the law unveils sin's deceit. Until we are directly exposed to the law of God, we excuse our conduct. Calling sin by some lesser name or denying it. See? Homosexuality is gay. Adultery is an affair. Lying is a tale or a white lie. See? The law unveils sin's true deceit. That was what the Lord was doing when he said, listen, you look on a woman with lust in your heart. That's adultery. That's not, oh, I got it all hidden up, and nobody knows what's going on. See? The Lord what? Boom, he preached the law. Showed you exactly sin's true nature. That you're not deceived by it. You don't call sin by some lesser name or deny it. The written law shows us sin is sin and that it has fooled us into thinking, taking sin lightly. Like I said, we change the names of it. You can't even say the word sin in church anymore. Oh, you're preaching about sin too much. You're preaching about the law too much. That's bad. No, what's bad is the sin that's still residing there that you refuse to deal with. That's what's bad. And the law is exposing it. It's exposing it. Men have not a proper knowledge of sin until man sees his great need of grace. There will be no revival in your life. There will be no change in your life. Your daily mundane existence day in and day out will not change until you see the great need that you have of grace, which is only found in Christ Jesus. Until you see how wicked that you are deceived by sin because you don't see the power of it. You don't see its true nature. Not only does the law bring a knowledge of sin, it also convicts of sin, which is where the points in this previous section have been leading us. that convicts us of sin. But now you probably just thought, to show you how wicked that we are, when I just said about the law convicts you of sin, you probably thought that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. See? Like I said, if you have something wrong with you, the doctor exposes the thing you have wrong with you, and you can do something about it. So the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, and this way you can repent of it. But I will warn you. I will warn the Church of Jesus Christ that the law also preached sometimes hardens the heart. When the Spirit of God is moving, the preaching of the law brings conviction and teaches those who have been convicted of sin to recoil from it. And it is not causing you to recoil. Sad to say, it may be causing it to harden up. Your heart can become hardened. It either convicts you of sin, the law, and you repent of it, or you hear the law preached and you just become hardened towards it. First you say, yeah, you're convicted. Nah, I ain't going to do nothing about it. I'm going to keep doing it. And every time you hear it, it just hardens you and hardens you and hardens you and hardens you. As I said, or can convict you of sin to recoil from it. To say, man, this is an offense to God. I cannot do this anymore. That's it, Lord. I'm going to deal with this sin. I'm going to deal with it right now. That's it. It is over. There's no more playing with it. There's no more loving it. There's no more, I'm going to fondle it and play with it. It's like, it is done. That's what mortification means. You put it to death. You put it to death. You must understand that sin is an offense against the thrice holy God. As long as we think of sin only as a violation of some abstract moral code, it will not trouble us very much. That's where legalism comes in. See, you focus on, do you wear pants or not wear pants? You wear dresses, you wear makeup, do you wear earrings, don't wear earrings, your hair is this long, it's that long. You see, that's where legalism comes in. And it totally forgets the law of God. See, we don't have a problem with some abstract moral code. But when it comes in and says, you're covetous, you're a murderer, you're an idolater, what does that do to you? Either you repent of it when you hear it and you're thankful that you did hear it, or it makes you even harder and harder and harder and harder. Especially towards the one that you're hearing it from. Because we always blame the messenger. It's his fault. It's our fault. They told me about this sin. You must see sin as rebellion against God and an offense and an insult to him. Then you experience real conviction. And you will prove that you have been truly convicted by the fact that you repent. And repent doesn't mean I'm sorry for the 1,000th time. Repentance means I forsake it. See, repentance brings its brother with it. And its brother's name is forsaken. I was this way and I am no longer this way. Not, well, I kinda, and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You may be asking me now, hey Bill, I thought the message is entitled War and Grace. And all I've heard about is law and sin. What about grace? What about grace? The very exposure of sin is an act of grace by God. He did not need to give the law. Don't you realize that? He could have left us in ignorance, left us thinking that we were right with God. Realize this, the law has been given for thousands of years now. Not only has been given, has been written on the hearts of men and women, and they still think they're right with God. Now, God could have left every one of us that way. You think, hey, when I was a kid, I thought I was right with God. I'd do a couple of genuflex, do a couple of holy waters on my head, a little of this, a little of that. If anything, a couple of years of purgatory, but... See? So it's the grace of God that reveals to you. It exposes sin as it truly is. That you realize that you're not right with God. So that's an act of grace. Like I said, people think the law is bad. The law is not bad. As a matter of fact, it's good and perfect. For the what? It says the law is for the converting of the soul, the changing of the soul. So the law comes in. It comes in alongside of the sin that is there. And it's the grace of God that shows you. He could have left us under your wrath. He could have left you for your good works. Don't you understand it's the grace of God that caused you to see that you cannot be saved by your works? That's the grace of God. He could have left you deceived by sin, thinking God saves good people and he damns bad people. It's only the grace of God that caused you to see none seek God, none are good, none have understood him. You're under the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. That's the grace of God. He didn't have to tell you that. He did not have to tell you that. The law, how is it grace? The law brought it with it in anticipation of the gospel. In Exodus 20. Turn to Exodus 20. The law comes in. First, you see the law coming in. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 10, but just that's the Ten Commandments. I'll just show you the first two. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Right? Then go down to verse 17. Now you shall not cover your neighbor's house, nor cover your neighbor's wife. It goes on and on. Look how it ends. Nor anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? You're not to have any other gods. Okay? Every time you put your wife, your child, your job, your house, your car, your money, your whatever, ahead of God, that's of the gods. That's how he starts off the Ten Commandments, and he ends it by saying, if you covet anything of your neighbor's, anything... That's what anything means, not anything of your neighbors. You're guilty of breaking the law. Now that's the grace of God showing the Jew that. So the Jew says, you know what? Lord, we'll do everything that you commanded us. But instead, here's Moses giving the law to the people. And what I said to you, the law causes you to anticipate the gospel. First, the law says, you're helpless, man. I'm helpless. I ain't got a chance. I'm going to hell. I'm damned. I can't be right with God. But notice, the Lord gives the law to the Jew. And then look at verses 12 through 17. Not 12 through 17. 23 through 26 of Exodus 20. The Lord gives the law. And then notice verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sounds of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Okay, see what the Lord does? They're seeing, you can't see God. What they're seeing is the thunder, the flashes. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us. We'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. But as we know, they did. So what happens? Look down in verse 23. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. This is what you should make. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. If you can be saved by the law, he just gave the law. Why in the world is he giving the sacrificial system right after the law?
See?
The law causes you to anticipate the gospel, to show you your need of the gospel, to show you your need that this law ain't going to save me. See, the Jews said, we'll do all that you commanded us. Even though Adam couldn't keep that one law that you gave him, we're going to do it all. The whole 613 of them we're going to do. But the law comes, and it brings an anticipation of the gospel, as it goes on to say in verse 24 of Exodus 20, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, and every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. But notice, the blessing comes what? After the sacrifice. The Lord comes in, the Lord shows the Jew and us that you need, as Gentiles, that you need a sacrifice. And notice, now you talk about works, verse 25. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. See, he's saying you can't work. See, the hewn stone is, they took a hammer to it, they took a chisel to it, they worked on it. The Lord's saying, the altar that you're going to build here is not to be touched. It's all of my creation, untouched by man. Nor shall you go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. The Lord's saying, I don't want any contributions from man. Here's the law. It shows you your desperate need of a Savior. The law anticipates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is where the grace of God, as I said, comes in. At the same time, the Lord gives the law to expose sin. He points to the sacrifices by which sin might be punished and the guilt of sin removed. You see that offering right there? Your sheep and your oxen. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, but too many of us are like the Jew of old. We'll do everything that you commanded of us. Even though we're going to change the true meaning of the laws that you gave us and turn it into some kind of legal system like you have in Catholicism to save you, as opposed to the law condemns you. And there's a sacrifice that's made. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The innocent for the guilty one, the substitute. And it all pointed forward to the atonement provided by Christ. And we'll close with Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Law and grace. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Notice, born under the law. As we saw last time, the active and passive obedience of Christ to the law. Born under the law. What? For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those. To buy back. To rescue. To redeem those who were under the law. So that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, the law is not bad. The law is good. And it was the grace of God that the law entered. It came alongside your sin and my sin to show us that we were sinners and we needed a Savior desperately. The more that you see your need of a Savior, the more precious Christ will be to you. I can tell you, if Christ is not precious to you, I can tell you the reason why he's not precious to you. And because you don't really think you're that bad of a sinner. That's why Christ is not that precious of a Savior to you. And it's not until you see the heinousness, the wickedness, the seriousness of your offense before a thrice holy God that condemned all of mankind for one act of disobedience from Adam. Never lose sight of that. We walk around with attitudes, we're mad with God, and how dare God do that to me, and I'm sick and tired of what God's doing to me, and this and that, and the uppityness of the Church of Jesus Christ today. One act of eating a piece of fruit caused sin and death and pain and heartache and wars and rumors of wars and hurricanes and earthquakes and disasters. The plants dying, the animals ripping each other and eating each other apart. One act of disobedience. And we strut around in the Church of Jesus Christ today. You haven't done this for me, God, and you think that you should and you're entitled to something. That the law is bad, that I can save myself, I can be indifferent, apathetic, lethargic, that there's no repentance of sin, there's no, well, veil, and what will be. My dear friend, my dear brother, my dear sister, you have the wrong God in your mind. God Almighty told the Jew of old, you shall not make any of the gods. This God of Christianity today is far, far removed from the God of the Scripture. Sin has deceived you, but the law has come in. By the grace of God, has come alongside of the sin that is still resonant in the child of God to show them you need Christ as much today as if you were saved 30, 50 years ago. I need Christ even more today because now I'm more accountable. Every time I sin now, it's that much more horrendous because I know better than I did 30 years ago. We need Christ, and we need Him desperately.